again. You can be seated except for your hands. Kind of lift them up half mast. Go on. Tell him. Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship you and glorify, magnify. Thank you with all my heart for what you're doing in Tulsa. Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship you and glorify you. Praise you and lift you up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. I remember years ago, I jumped in a van or something and went to Oklahoma City to that passion play. And boy, they put some money in that. Angels would fly over on a wire. It looked real. But when it was all done, even though it was a good play, that familiar presence that become so accustomed to didn't seem to be there. So I asked him, what would it do? What would it take? Purposely, you know, on purpose, because it's what you're setting out to do. We want to bring a real powerful presence into this passion play. That's when I got my first hint in obeying him in edification. If I would do each path he put me on. Praying in tongues delivers you to the door. But it doesn't replace fasting. You have to unlock the door and go in. Well, what else will praying in tongues do? It'll lead you to the door of worship. But you have to put the key in it and go in. Well, what'll happen if I don't do any of those things? You'll keep edifying yourself back to that point. Till you do. I mean, for Jesus to say something like, this kind cometh not, but by prayer and the oh no word. I just love to preach on this in the holiday season. I mean, Gary would be disappointed if Christmas and Halloween and Thanksgiving I didn't preach on fasting. Praying in tongues would give the doorway and knock the door, then that would add to your life what needed to be added. But you know, being a soloist, singer myself, you know, guitar. You know, I didn't think too much about worship and stuff, corporate. And you know, it's three songs. Let's get on with the message, please. So I didn't think much about what a person was doing in worship until riding home from Oklahoma City. He said, if you would worship me, if you'd go into worship all night, he said, you'd begin to find out. You'd find out. Did you? No. Did you later? Yes. And look back regretfully. That was a year before I entered into any amount of what I call private worship now. And I was standing in line, fell out under the power myself. I didn't need anybody. And I was laying on the right over here. He says, "Are you going to do this? You going to do this?" I said, "Yeah, I knew what he meant, the whole thing." So I went into my little closet. It's really a sound room for radio. And I went in there where it was quiet and closed the door and said, "Okay. Okay." And if you know me, I usually take a great big bite first, greener than a stick, and I'm going to jump in there and do it. Why? Because I have him. Anyway, I jumped in there. Glory. Hallelujah. I love you. Praise God. I glorify you. Hallelujah. Did I say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. I praise you and thank you. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My hands would go, glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Pretty soon I'd be off somewhere else. Not. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. I worship you and I magnify you. And my hands would fall down again. And I'd be laying there about 30 minutes. Oh, whoops. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It took a while, and then I thought, well, what's this doing to the services? What did it have to do with presence? That was what I come back asking about. The passion play. Is it the same for everybody? I mean, will private worship get you where? What will it do to your call? How far will it get you? You know. And anyway, I went on and on. Only by commandment. And at first, when the devil come in and fought it, it seemed drier. Pretty soon my hands had lead on them. Glory, hallelujah. Well, I said glory, hallelujah. Thank you. But I wouldn't stop because I knew it was him. See, I knew it. So I would not stop. And it was actually with an old friend that the first manifestation came that I come home shocked. I could understand somebody breaking out and worshiping God or something like that on the side and that manifesting like this, but the way it began to manifest, I was shocked. There was a real Pentecostal holiness man, just hell's fire and brimstone. I loved him. We come to Oak Ridge. His son was so small, he sat on Rosalie's lap. And we went to a meeting on the coast. He's a holiness. I love holiness preachers. They care about what you wear. And he sat in her lap. Then I disappeared out of that country to over into this country. I meant Oregon's a country on its own, you know. Anyway, back to barren wastes. Oil swells. Money. We were driving over the coast with Cascades and then a little bit between us and Eugene and went over to the coast and he was sitting on Rosalie's lap. That's how small he was. That's at the beginning of when I moved to Oregon, but because he's a holiness preacher, he fit right in. We hellfired and brimstoned Oak Ridge. I liked it. But years later, when I was ministering, 8, 9, and had that as a part of breaking in the worship, I ministered a while first, just because tongues launched me and I had a lot of good results. But boy, when you can get a preacher's family healed, you're really anointed. His wife couldn't move her finger. I don't know how long. And just like I usually did as a, you know, scoping out whether they'll be healed or not, I wanted to test it. You know. Now tell me if it hurts. And it goes, she goes, "Oh my God." So did I, but quietly. Yeah, that's right. And then I had already got done ministering, and I was wondering about that. I'd seen things I had not seen before. Now this is what that anointing does for me. This is what I am. But I can tell you one thing: if I was supposed to make millions to give to you, then that's what that anointing would do. You're the mouth. That's great. That's great. This teenager come in. He heard what happened to the wife. So he comes in and he's blind, one eye. So you know how we do. Go, you, hi, what's wrong? You're what? Blind and one? Which one is it? I don't know why we do this. What difference is that going to make? Except I was leaning right forward trying to look into it. And sometime in that period it opened. I mean, I don't scream when I look in a mirror. I don't know why he did, you know. He goes, "Oh my God." I said, "Can you see?" And he says, "Yes." Oh my God. He jumped up, run out in front of the church that was a waiting place there, and just beside himself, running around. Just, there's hardly any way to explain it. Well, I'm getting to thinking. I said, there's nothing I changed. I continued praying in tongues. Not really knowing what that did, but still reporting to the closet and suspecting for several years. That what it did was it delivered me to that private worship, and then the private worship gave me what the tongues couldn't. It's another form of the edification. But I couldn't keep worshiping God and tell Him how much I love Him. In reverse, how much He loves me, I thank You and glorify You and praise You with all my heart that You love me. You do, and I know that. I praise You and thank You. It's not real long. You begin believing it. you begin believing it. Is it a form of confession? No, it's really a form of worship. Confession we look to mostly as a statement that carries information that we need from God, which we're directing at God. But in glorification and worship is to magnify Him and exalt Him and lift Him up for loving us so much that He came and did what He did. There's a certain rich man that had a steward, and he accused him of wasting his goods. And he said, "What is this I hear? You're wasting my goods. Make account of your stewardship. You may no longer be steward." So he started, stealing and doing anything he needed to do to make sure he'd have after he was turned loose. And then Jesus just flat says to them in the parable, "And I say unto you, you make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." It was hard to explain the second or understand the second part without understanding the first. The children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And why were they? Oh, because they were making sure that they had the provision that they needed, even if they had to steal it. But he says, "But I say unto you, you want to be wiser than they ever dreamed. I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, of the power that's in temporal money. Make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they, the friends you made, will receive you into an everlasting habitation." Which means you use that money to get them born again by canceling their debt, which is the sin question. And when you go to heaven, every person that's been born again because of your money is going to be there to welcome you in. And you think you know about coming home? You don't know nothing. And I've said this two or three times. I think I could stand up to that power now. I thought the guy with the mouth is who really gets the glory and everything. I'm the one that went out and stood before the multitudes and got them born again. Yeah, you want to hear a voice louder than yours? I'm the guy that paid for it. You standing up there with that mouth, I might as well be saying it. If you think for a minute he's not going to get the same reward, and you sit over that blueprint and sweat and everything, you're going to be in the same room with him. Hallelujah. I'm going to do something I don't do a lot. I'm going to make it back here. Why don't you go on over to Luke 13th chapter. And I hate to start in the middle of it, so. 1. There was present at the same time some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said, "Do you suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise in some manner perish." Those 18 upon at the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Do you think they were greater sinners? than all that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you're all going to perish some way. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Said to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he would have, except for one reason. An intercessor stepped in. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone. He stepped in between the destruction of the fruitless fig tree. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year until I shall dig about it and dung it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, then that's well. But if it doesn't after that, then if that's what you have to do. But notice that he would have destroyed the fruitless fig tree had an intercessor not stepped in and says, no, stop. Let me cultivate it. Let me work with it. Maybe. And then if it can't, I know what has to happen. When I first seen these verses, this one, I knew that I had an authority to turn. And it started with my family to turn anybody over to God with an absolution. That I mean, when I got there, and I don't care how he did it or does it, when I get there, I want to see them before it's over. And I watched him go to work. I loved bringing him a name. And somebody will say, will you pray for him? Yeah, no. Yeah. And I found out how powerfully that it would actually work. You don't think that I made a list? I know where Steve is. Bill was on his way to a meeting, to preach a meeting. But I know where Steve was, and he is now. But when I turned him over, he would have been dead had I not turned him over and meant it with all my heart. Because I'm the one that picked the phone up and he told me to call him. He went down to Washington to go out on fishing boats, seasonal work, and then get enough fish that you live the rest of the winter. So he was sharing an apartment with a friend. And although I've never been there and still haven't been there, I can tell you what the apartment looks like. It was a hallway, the kitchen off this part, door here. Then it L'd over here to a bedroom with two bunks in it. First glance I got was that something was wrong because I went into intercession. But the fact is, that was when I was learning how to turn somebody over and leave them. Now, the first glimpse I got, I saw this. He looked like a Roman soldier, but he was way too big, so I know he was an angel, but he had war attire on. He was standing by the front door, and all of a sudden this little devil about so big come wimping through the wall. And all he did was just turned around like this, and it back out and left. See? Well, I tried to get a hold of Steve, but he called and got a hold of me. And this is before I had any natural knowledge that anything was happening. So he was next to his buddy and they fished on the boat. And Steve overdosed on morphine. And I said, what happened? He said, well, I sat up and then I got up out of bed. And I walked a little ways into the middle of the room and I turned around and looked back and I was laying in the bed. Well, I said, I saw an angel and things and I blocked death. I said, you're going to come home. You're not. I found out how to turn him over. He looked back and saw his body, and this is his testimony. He saw his body laying, and then he looked up and he could see the outline of the angel through the wall. Now he's telling me this. He said it turned like this and said, get back in there. He went. He is back. Set up, came out of it. His friend was dead. He called home crying like a little kid. But the fact that I'd called and knew something. See, he got saved. He got saved. He even gave part of that testimony here one time. He got saved. Can you tell us story after story? You that know me, you'll get tired of hearing them. You want to tell me to go out and make some new ones? Well, can you go on through stories? Yes, I can. But what gave me that faith is a fruitless fig tree, and it didn't want to bear fruit. And it would have been cut down had an intercessor not stepped in and said, stop it. Stop it. My biggest shocks is when I started giving them up to God that were the uncles and aunts. And Uncle Leon came to see us all the time. I don't know, Grandpa had about 10 or 12 kids. I don't know what in the line he was. But he worked on the ranch quite a bit when I was growing up. Grandpa's ranch. It's a farm. He worked on it, and I remember he'd throw me up in the air and catch me and stuff. It was kind of fun. Wee! And that's what I remembered about him. Except occasional visits. I was in Bakersfield, and I wondered, where is Leon? I knew where his brother was. I called his brother. Hello? His name was Tuffy or Fabian. So I called Tuffy, Fabian. Where's Leon live?
Bakersfield.
I said, that's where I'm at. I thought maybe. Whereabouts?
Oh, let me see. He was in an apartment building.
I said, really? And I got the pastor. Remember? I said, where's this address? He says, come with me. And he walked out across his parking lot, pointed to apartment buildings across that alley. You got his room number? I said, yes. So I went over there. Leon? Leon? He says, yes. Who are you? I says, I'm your sister's son, Bertha. You call me Bud. Then don't you do it. I've already bloomed. Leon?
Where are you? You call me Bud. You used to throw me up on the farm. You'd throw me up there and catch me. Grandpa, you know your dad. He said, well, who? I said, I'm Bertha's boy. He go, oh, yeah, but you are, yeah, I know it. You threw me up in the air all the time. I was that little. But I'm not anymore. He said, what are you doing here? I said, I'm preaching a meeting right there in that church. What? I said, I'm preaching a meeting in the church right there. Will you come? Okay. That night, we had the altar call. There he was, standing up front with the others, raising his hands and being born again. Could you go on? Yes. Started 112 years ago that my oldest aunt that I didn't get to see much, Tulia, hardly knew her. Met her one time, I think, when we stayed in New Mexico. Artesia. So I turned her over. And it wasn't very long I heard back that somebody who lived there heard about it and started looking around, found her in a rest home, and went in and got her born again just before she died. Why would he say things like that? It's a fruitless fig tree. Leave it alone. Let me build it. Let me work with it. Come on. Give it a chance to bear that fruit. Come on. You get in the way. Devil can't just do whatever he wants. You get in the way. Well, he'll hurt me. Oh, he can just shut up. Bill was on his way to preach a meeting. Steve was with me in a meeting when they both went home. Hallelujah, Jesus. Are you going to see him again? If you don't get nice, you might have to send me there. You got that? It does. I said, what do you want today? And he said he wanted you to put a hook in somebody's jaw so he can go after him. Yes. Sikola krinsti. Kitayumoat. Ekitin skilaklakuburam. Kaisti stifomo pala. Dring topakuraso etia. Nasko esime. No ho sikira. Mato halesomakia. So you're setting in more power than you know and operate much less in what has been given to you. Why wouldn't I be there to not only guide you into all truth? Yes, sir. Yes. 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 Not only to guide you into all truth, but to supply what I have in leadership and in the supernatural to bring these things to pass, because I wouldn't that any should perish. Iboskara alufrentisku etikumantiski.
in Anchiquatasi. Most have no idea what changes the power that you loose in heaven when you hold a name up before me and declare them saved. You give me something I need to go after them. I give my soul to you. Yes, sir. It's said to remind you that why would he say, pray, the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers? Why? Why does he want you to pray? Why? Why don't he just send them? He's the one that died for them. What have you got to do with it? What makes the difference when you utter it? Because you have authority here. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. It's truly plenteous, laborers are few. When you call somebody in and use the authority you have to call them saved. If you saw a multitude, you'd say, my uncle is saved in Jesus' name. Amen. The crowd would be going about their business and you'd say, I'm calling my uncle saved. And Father, I thank you for doing it. All of a sudden, that crowd would stop. Several people's destinations would shift a little bit. How and for what? An interception course. You think he does nothing? No. Did somebody come to you, somebody you love, a loved one, come to you and sometime in the midst of the middle of this? That's what he's after. If you've got somebody that you're believing to be saved and you want to make a final, I mean absolute, turn them over, this fruitless fig tree is going to bear fruit. If you want to turn somebody over with the finality, then just sit back and watch God go after them. If you got somebody like that, you love them in the family.
My husband's like that, but I'm just going to let that guy die.
No, no, that's not the right attitude. See, you got it to make it. It doesn't work like that. Because we're going to change some directions. I mean, we're going to alter some people's directions. That's simple. We're going to do it. Now, what I want you to do is get single-minded. I mean, it can be a couple. But you know, I
want the whole world saved.
Well, who don't? But you have to wait a millennial or so maybe to see that. All right, I think this will do. Today, I want you to single a person out. It can be a married couple. But have them connected together somehow. Or else single out somebody, your loved one you love, somebody close. And you want to turn loose of them and turn them over. All I want you to do is get their name ready. At a certain point in this praying, we're going to each say that name. Ecore still. Inna so eske. Enomaskidese. What else does he have to work with? Except us, his body. We're letting him into areas that he just thrilled over. When he has a lease to go after somebody, don't think he won't. Have you got somebody? It can be a couple. I just want you to make it distinct. You're turning these over. Or I'll go on telling stories. All right? You got your name out. Stand up on your feet. If you want to offer somebody up. Each of you can have a person, or you can be agreeing on a couple or something. But what I do want you to do is, when we start doing this before somebody, just say, "Oh, I'm telling the whole world to be saved." Well, so are we. But we got to track this down to something he can move in. And this is something he can move in. Of course, he wants the world too. That's why he put it here. I'm going to pray something like this. Father God, I'm going to say, and then I'm going to say, "I thank you and I glorify you." And when I pause, you'll say that. Then we'll get to the place where I said, "I'm holding." And then I'll say the name I have, and you say the name you have. And turning them over to you. Completely, with all finality. Knowing with all my heart they'll be in heaven when I get there. That is my faith.
Well, what if they're not?
I'm not considering that. So get a couple. Of course it can be the family. Or a single person, but something you can watch. And watch what he does. I had something else planned this morning. Are you ready? Say, "Father God, I'm coming before you now with the person I love. With the persons I love. I want to ask you to save them. So Father, right now, I'm offering up to you." Now say the name. "I'm totally separating them unto you. And I know when I get to heaven, they'll be there or they'll come. But either way, with all my heart, Father, I want to thank you that whatever it takes, that's what you're going to do. And we get to see them born again. And we glorify you and praise you and magnify you that the one we love, that person has been saved." Woo! In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus. I know he won't go against our will. The most costly thing heaven's ever sustained is your right to make choices. But without it, he would have no fellowship. What, robot?
"I love you. I love you."
You were programmed to say that. It means everything to him to know when you lift your hands, it's because you do love him. And you know he loves you. We are his sons and daughters. We are. There would be no fellowship with a robot. About the angels, he said, "Who maketh his angels flames of fire." But to the son, he said, "Today thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee." He was born of the Father. Well, so were you. So were you. It was my choice. And forever I'll know that. So will he. It was my choice. He's not alone anymore. If he was. Okay. Myself, I'd like to teach some more. But you can mark today down. I mean, I've seen a tremendous surge of, answered prayer. And when I ask him the basis for it, I think you've heard this before, maybe. It's the understanding of the love of God that is born here and has yet to be born here. I understand enough of it to get mixed up. But I can tell you I've never in my entire ministry or life feel like I do now. I can't help but look into the eyes of an alligator or the red belly of a black widow. There's something that's gone. It's gone. This would be good on the mission field. What are you going to do with that machete? What? Oh, you can't do that. I haven't ate yet. I looked for the next step in peace. And wouldn't you know that higher levels of peace is directly tied into the love of God.